I want to join with all the others in wishing you a most happy new year in the true spiritual sense of the term. It's been a great joy for my wife and I to be back here at the Park of the Palms, and we want to express our deep gratitude and sincere appreciation to all the many dear people here who make the Park of the Palms what it is. I came here at the very beginning of this work. I've been so interested to see how the Lord has blessed it over the years. We praise God for His faithfulness, for the wonderful spiritual leadership that has enabled this work to continue and prosper. We do pray for all those who take the responsibility in guiding and directing this work in the days that lie ahead. Tonight, the mixed ensemble from the Washington Bible College will be accompanied by President and Mrs. Miles. Mr. Miles has been president of the Washington Bible College for some 30 years. He was a structural engineer working for the government in Washington when the Lord called him into this ministry. And the Lord has abundantly blessed this work. There were three schools amalgamated way back in those early days, Washington Bible Institute, Washington Bible School, which was an evening school, and then a home Bible study institute. And the work commenced, first of all, as a Bible school, and then a little later, the college was established, and God has greatly blessed this ministry now over the years. 1969, we moved out to our new campus in Lanham, Maryland, where we've got 63 acres. We live right on the campus. As I think I mentioned to you before, our sitting room was formerly the nuns' chapel. However, we've had to divide our sitting room into two because our accommodations are very taxed at the college now, and we have to have a bedroom and a sitting room in that area. We still have two confessional booths, however, but that's in the bedroom end. They are used as wardrobes at the moment. We built a dormitory for 100 men. This last semester, we've had to accommodate 137 men. We always have far more men than women at the college, strange as that may seem, but that's how it's worked out over the years. And so we need accommodations for next year, and we're looking to the Lord to supply this need, because we don't want to turn down students if we can possibly avoid it, and yet we can't pack any more in than what we've had. We have three men in a room that was only designed for two. And if you saw just how packed in they were, you would understand our problem. However, I think this is a good and healthy problem, and I believe God is again going to supply our needs in this direction. All right, very big thank you then to you all, and may the Lord continue to bless you. I'm sure you'll enjoy the group as they come to sing tonight. Very fine and dedicated young people, and God has already used them in many different places. They're on the way south, going down from here to West Palm Beach to be in the chapel where Sir Ernest Tatum is. They're also going to be at Bible Town. Then they're going to be at Hollywood Gospel Chapel, and I don't know where else, but it's all been set up, and each night they will be ministering somewhere in Florida. They just set off on Saturday, I believe it was, on this tour. But all the time they're singing, and we are not able to fulfill all the engagements for them that we receive at the school. Just a word about my work at the moment. For some years I have been involved in the work of evangelism and missions at the college, and that is still my responsibility. I teach all the courses in these subjects. This next semester, however, I will not be teaching one of the courses. The history of world missions is a course I've normally taught, but I'm teaching 10 hours this next semester, and I'm also responsible as Dean of Students for all the activities of the students, their welfare, both physical and spiritual. This is quite a heavy responsibility, as you can well imagine, and it means that I am on call not only during the day, but also during the evening and at night. Quite often I'm called out at night if there's any problem regarding health and so on. And the nurse is just across the hall from us. The infirmary is there, so I have to give what help I can in that area quite frequently. But we have greatly enjoyed our work at the college. We've been tremendously encouraged. I don't think there's anything more rewarding than to see young people getting into the study of the Word of God and then preparing them to serve the Lord. More than 80% of all our graduates over the years are now involved in some form of Christian service. This is something for which we really praise the Lord. All right, we'll turn now to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I think we got as far as verse 13, and so we'll read from verse 14. The first part from verse 1 through to verse 13 deals with what I call a personal exhortation. And now from verse 14 through to 26, we have the practical application. 2 Timothy 2:14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a gangrene, of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they breed strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose him, if God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his holy word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Now yesterday morning, we dealt with three of the metaphors which we have in this chapter. First of all, we have the picture of a good soldier. And the emphasis here is upon his enduring hardness, being able to continue even when the going is difficult. Then the second metaphor is that of an athlete. The emphasis here is upon keeping to the rules, being obedient to the precepts. And then the third is that of a farmer. And here the emphasis is upon the fact that he really is a hard-working farmer. So that we have, first of all, a war to be won, secondly, a race to be run, and thirdly, seed to be sown. Now as we move into the second section, we have other three metaphors, and we're going to look at those in a moment. In this second section, Timothy has been given specific instructions by Paul as to how to deal with false teachers. And as we noted yesterday morning, the first great necessity is the maintenance of sound doctrine. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, or in the presence of the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And so Paul is stating here that it is imperative we should know the truth in order that we may detect error. And he also exhorts that it is pointless and profitless to engage in word battles which only subvert or turn upside down, the very opposite of edifying, the hearers. Quibbling over words and not seeking the truth. Paul warns against this. And he says that this type of teaching can be first of all damaging. Verse 14. It can have a damaging effect upon the hearers. Then in verse 16 he indicates that it's not only damaging, but also destroying. Because these words brought by the false teachers will increase unto more ungodliness. It will not turn people to God, but rather turn them away from Him. And then in verse 17 he says that this is also dangerous, because he likens this to a gangrene. And he names two people in particular, Hymenaeus and Philetus. These men were guilty of the very thing against which he is warning Timothy. Who concerning the truth, he said, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So this false teaching is first of all damaging, as we see in verse 14. It is destroying, as we note in verse 16. It is dangerous, as we observe in verse 17. And it is deceptive, as is indicated in verse 18. Because, strange as it may seem, there are always people who are willing to hear false teaching rather than to accept the truth as it is revealed in the Word of God. And so in verse 15, Paul gives a word of exhortation. And here we have the fourth metaphor. And this concerns a workman. There are three things that we note here concerning a workman. First of all, the very word itself indicates that he should be diligent. The word study in the original text is the word for diligence. Really means give diligence. Of course, in study, that is a great essential. But the word in itself simply means give diligence. So the workman must be diligent. Then he must not be ashamed because of any shoddy workmanship. Therefore, he must be consistent. And then, thirdly, he must handle aright the word of truth. Consequently, he should be intelligent. Now, the word that Paul uses here concerning handling aright the word of truth, or as it is in the King James, rightly dividing the word of truth, is an interesting word because it simply means to cut straight. It is used, for instance, in plowing a straight furrow. And years ago, when mechanization was not as popular as it is today, there used to be plowing contests. I think in some areas, they still exist, where men compete with one another in seeing who can plow the straightest furrow. The word is also used in cutting a straight road. So the idea is that we must not deviate to the right or to the left. And therefore the workman has to be diligent, he has to be consistent,
and he has to be intelligent in his use of the Word of God, so that there is no suggestion whatever that he is misleading anyone, but he is cutting a straight route so that others may follow without any obstacles or impediments. Now he has presented to us the good workman here, who is diligent, consistent, not ashamed, and intelligent. And he contrasts the good workman with the bad workman. Because in verse 18, in referring to Hymenaeus and Philetus in particular, he says that they have erred concerning the truth. And that is the opposite word from what we have in cutting straight. It simply means that they have swerved, that they've deviated, that they've gone astray. And so here Paul is presenting to Timothy the importance of giving himself to the study of the Word of God in a diligent way, so that he is not ashamed in any sense in his presentation of the truth, but that he is absolutely accurate in his teaching of the Holy Scriptures. And my dear friends, we're living in a day when error abounds, and when it is sometimes most difficult to detect where the false teaching actually is. And therefore, we have got to get back to the Word of God and rely upon the Spirit of God so that we are able to be workmen that need not to be ashamed. Then you will note in verses 16 through 18, Paul speaks of things that Timothy has to shun: profane and vain babbling, godless chatter, as the Revised Standard gives it, which will lead only to more ungodliness. Then you will see in verse 17 the medical allusion to gangrene, because this can be a disease that becomes infectious, and others may become affected by it, so that we have at all times to maintain the truth of the Word of God and never give ourselves to anything that is unprofitable or will lead to anything that would be termed ungodliness. Now that, of course, not only relates to formal teaching of the Word of God, but it relates to all our conversation as believers in Christ. Because I believe that we can build one another in a personal way through sharing the great truths of the Word of God. In my private devotions, I always approach the Scriptures saying, "Lord, what have you got for me today? What lesson should I learn today? What new truth in thy Word should I seek to emphasize more and more in my personal life?" Because it's not only a question of receiving the good Word of God, it's applying it in our own lives and then using it in sharing these blessings with others. And so Paul is exhorting Timothy in respect to this faithfulness, which, as we noted, is the key word of this whole chapter. But then he moves to verse 19. He said, "People may attack the great truths of the faith. They may seek to put discredit upon these scriptural principles and precepts. They may attempt to overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure." Timothy, take courage. False teachers and false teaching will not prevail against the truth of God, because this foundation standeth sure. And you will note that there are two inscriptions here. One is private and invisible. The other is public and visible. First one, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and so let him judge. And the second, let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Only the Lord knows those who truly belong to him. But if we name the name of Christ, then it is absolutely essential that we live true to his great name. Josiah Wedgwood was the founder of the firm that bears that name, Wedgwood China. In the early days of that business, I read that Josiah Wedgwood used to visit the factory every day. He always carried a little hammer in his pocket. He examined every article that had been produced and that bore his name. And as he scrutinized it with his skillful eye, if he saw any defect whatever, he would take out his little hammer and he would smash it to pieces. "For," said he, "there is nothing going to leave this factory that is not worthy of the name of Josiah Wedgwood." You see, he believed that his name was of great consequence and value. If that was done on the material level, how much more important it is for us as believers in Christ to remember that as Christians we bear the name of our Lord, and therefore we should be careful how we act and how we live. Our conduct should always commend Christianity. Then Paul speaks of a great house, or any large house, which of course has to have many different kinds of utensils. Here we have the fifth metaphor. In a great house, there are vessels which are used for various purposes. Some would be used for cleaning. Others would be used for eating and drinking. In the early days of my father's ministry in the Shetland Islands, I know the place where he stayed most of his time. And in that home, which is a very poor home, they had only one pot. It was a very large one. But it was used for all kinds of purposes. However, here, there are vessels that are used for noble use. And there are others that are used for menial work. Now, what Paul is emphasizing to Timothy is really the cleanliness of the vessel. That if God is going to use him, others, and of course us, then we must be clean before the Lord. The hymn says we cannot be channels of blessing. If our lives are not free from all sins, we will barriers be and a hindrance to those we are trying to win. Now there are three things that I've noted concerning the vessel here. First of all, the vessel for the master's table. The vessel that God can use is first of all sanctified or set apart. That word sanctify or set apart is related to the word holy or holiness. And the thought is that the Christian should be a sanctified or holy person. In other words, the Christian should be different. For instance, as we look back over the Old Testament, we read of holy days. Why were they called by that name? Because they were special days set apart for a sacred purpose. There were holy places. Why did they get that designation? Again, they were for sacred and spiritual purposes. We read of holy men and women. They also should be different because they should be set apart to God. And the whole thought in respect to our sanctification is that the Christian should live a life that is separated from all kinds of evil. The vessel that God can use must be sanctified. You see, you can never separate a man from his message. What we are comes out in what we say. Preaching has been defined as the transmission of truth through a personality. And it's only as God sets apart men and women for himself that these people can be of the utmost use in the service of the Master. This, dear friends, is the first and most important condition in respect to our being useful for God. Sanctified. Meet for the Master's use. Not only sanctified, but serviceable. Some young people at times are concerned about the possibility that they lack the ability that they feel they should have to serve the Lord. And I tell them again and again that the Lord is looking, first of all, for our availability. Are we available? Oh, we sing in our hymns, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." We indicate again and again. But are we really serviceable for the Master? Can it be said that these lives of ours are available to him so that he may use us in the furtherance of the gospel and in the edification of the people of God? Sanctified, serviceable, and ready for any good work. Surrendered to the Lord. And my dear friends, this is just where it comes to the point that we all must face up to our responsibility in relation to our Christian service. As you see in this country, this is where the rubber meets the road. Sanctified, serviceable, but are we really surrendered to the will of God? You see, we'll never really prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God until we're willing to present ourselves unreservedly to him. I find so often that even those who come forward as candidates for the service of the Lord have certain reservations about where they want to serve, or about what they want to do, or just what am I going to get out of this for myself? Am I going to be able to just maintain my family? Just tell me all you can about it. And then I'll decide whether or not I really feel that this is what God wants me to do. My dear friends, I tell my students at the Washington Bible College that the place of unconditional surrender always becomes the place of unconditional blessing. The place of unconditional surrender always becomes the place of unconditional blessing. And I've been long enough in Christian work to discover again and again that this is often where the problem lies. The unwillingness to surrender ourselves completely to the Lord.
I trust the Lord will speak to all our hearts as He's speaking to me right now concerning this very fact. I need this every bit as much as you do. And I trust that I will be able to put into practice the very things that I am seeking to encourage you to do today. Because, as Dr. Walter Wilson has said, it is the yielded life that becomes the wielded life. The life that is yielded or surrendered to the Lord becomes the life that God can wield or use in the greatest possible way. Then we move from this metaphor into a statement concerning the importance of cleansing again. Verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, youthful passions. This term does not only relate to moral impurity, but also to proneness to intolerance, intemperance, impatience, and even arrogance. Flee and follow. That is the word here. Run away from, and then run in the direction of. Flee, as did Joseph, when Potiphar's wife sought to involve him in sin. Flee. But then follow or pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And you will note the secret is out of a pure heart. You see how Paul is emphasizing how necessary it is that our lives should be kept clean in the service of the Lord. Then we have another warning in verse 23 against foolish controversy. Or do you pronounce it controversy? The servant of the Lord must refuse to have anything to do with it, for, says Paul, it only results in strife. Many of these so-called discussions become disputes, and they result in engendering heat rather than bringing more light. So be careful not to become involved in strife. For he moves into the sixth and last metaphor here and says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. We must not get involved in any quarrels. And I think this is particularly for those who are serving the Lord in a full-time capacity. For again and again, as we know, there are Christians who will seek your opinion and try and get a judgment for you on a particular issue so that you can almost unwittingly become involved in some dispute
in a local church. The servant of the Lord must keep himself completely clear from any of this kind of thing. It will not only be soul-destroying so far as he himself is concerned, but it will only lead to more problems rather than eliminating them. First of all, we read here of the attitude that should characterize the servant of the Lord. He should not be contentious, but gentle and patient. Then you will note his ability is mentioned here. He must have the aptitude to teach, the ability to impart spiritual instruction from the Word of God. And then his activity is also mentioned, as we see in verses 25 and 26, in meekness, instructing those that oppose him, if God perhaps will give them repentance, to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. In meekness, instructing. And then, if it please God, the results will lead to deliverance on the part of some from the domination of the devil. Here endeth chapter 2. Now, if I'd been going into chapter 3, I'll tell you what I was going to be speaking on. Let me give you the preview and then let me close. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, I have noted five things because I believe in chapter 3, the key word is the word know. K-N-O-W. Know. I mentioned the key word of chapter 2 is faithfulness. Chapter 3 is know. Verse 1, know the time. Verse 7, know the truth. Knowledge of the truth. Number 3, know the teaching. That's verse 10. Thou hast fully known my doctrine or teaching. Number 4, know the teachers. Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And finally, know the text. Verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. My dear friends, the time has gone. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts for his name's sake. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, we praise thee for thy faithfulness to us. Remember that in our reading yesterday, we read that the Lord abideth faithful. And we often sing about this, great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, to me. But, O God, we do pray that we may be found faithful as thy servants. We pray that in these lessons that we have from thy word, that thou wilt imprint indelibly upon our hearts the very truths that thou dost want us to remember and to put into practice. We pray this may not have just been only a teaching session to learn perhaps something more concerning these verses, or to remind our hearts of truths that we've already known. But Lord, our deep desire, as we expressed in the hymn, is that thou would speak to us and cause us, Lord, to be the very kind of Christian that deep down in our heart we really want to be. O Lord, we pray that we may be willing and ready at all times to respond to the divine call. Grant, O Lord, that we may give diligence to be good workmen. We pray that thou wilt enable us by the Holy Spirit of God to be clean vessels that thou canst use, and may our lives be completely surrendered and yielded to thee. And help us, O Lord, as thy servants at all times, to adorn the doctrine of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us not just only to be able to teach the word, but, O Lord, help us to live it. Father, speak to us now in these closing moments. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. And blessed Lord, as we contemplate Calvary again, and remember that thou didst give thine all for us, surely we would say, as we heard sung last night, love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. This we pray, in that name which transcends every other name, the precious name of Jesus.